A long journey gives you lots of time to think. We stopped at a rest stop after we were pretty much done with our trip. And we talked to a random lady out there, and I was just talking with her about what we had seen. And I said, one of the things that happens on a trip this long is you come back a little bit quieter. A lot of things to reflect on. A lot of things that you've seen. A lot of things to process. We just came back from probably our longest vacation yet, visiting 13 states, seeing some beautiful countryside, stunning monuments, and important historical landmarks. Our first stop in the journey was to see the abandoned cities left by tribes of formerly inhabited Mesa Verde and Chaco Canyon tribes. Because of the dry climate, when you looked at the cliff dwelling, it was almost as if they had just left. Using the eye of imagination, one could picture the difficult decisions their elders had to make as the game grew scarce and perhaps their crops failed. What hardships they faced along the way as they sought to join friendly allies in the South, we may never know. Several days later, we reached the Creation Museum and the Noah's Ark exhibit. Here we saw a monument to the only survivors of a world that perished. Reading the history contained in the Bible, creation scientists have calculated that there were likely millions, if not billions, of people alive on the earth. Real people who lived to tremendously old ages and were rapidly developing their technology, knowledge, and sadly, their persistent evil rebellion against God. What must it have felt like to enter an ark for the last time, knowing that they were all that was left behind? And nothing that they had seen as that door closed would they ever see again. After that, we visited the first Pony Express office. The brave riders who delivered precious messages across a harsh and untamed terrain would most often travel over 100 miles a day on horseback, only to get up the next day and do it all over again. What could have been their thoughts as they faced out into the empty prairies with duty pressing them forward? We then drove across empty expanses, which seemed to go on and on as far as the eye could see. But frequently, by the edge of the road, we saw signs and plaques and markers chronicling the passage of streams of people who wanted to build a new life in the West. Their journey was often not as smooth as ours. Frequently, members of their own traveling party, including their own sons and daughters, would be buried along the trail as they kept moving forward. What drove these people from what they knew into the unknown? What led these people away from the comforts of civilization toward the opportunities and dangers presented by a wild, untamed landscape? It's often said that life is more than just a destination, it's a journey. That you have to take time to reflect along the way and not just once you get there. Today we'll take a few moments to examine the journeys of individuals recorded in Scripture to see what insights we can gain for our own. So many people in the Bible took journeys. And if you start right at the beginning, you see Adam and Eve. And because of their mistake, they had to take a journey. And they had to leave the garden. It was a journey that was forced upon them. It was a journey of shame and exile. Noah, as I just talked about, he had a journey where he had to take everything he had and move it onto a boat. And that journey was for the purpose of salvation for him and his family, for the human race. Abraham, he was called by God. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is a very built-up place at the time, a center of commerce and trade. And God said, now Abraham, or Abram at the time, take everything you have and move to the land where I'll show you. He was separated to go to meet God for a special covenant that he would be part of. A covenant that God would introduce, that God would sustain, and that God would maintain with his own blood in time. What must Abraham have felt as he left his family and took everything he had out into that foreign place where he would be a stranger? Lot, later on when he separated from Abraham, He joined a city, Sodom, and the angels told him, you must now take a journey out of Sodom. And that journey was for the purpose of escape from judgment. And there was a choice to be made. Half of his immediate family stayed in the city, making fun of him and thinking nothing would happen. Even his own wife turned back and regretted her decision. Later, Jacob, he went away from home. He went beyond the Jordan. He was sent out by his mom. Go start a family. Don't join with the people here. And so he took this long trek, and on the way, he saw this glorious vision of Jacob's ladder, as it's called, where there was a ladder reaching up into heaven, and angels were descending and ascending up into heaven. Later, Jesus claims that symbol for himself, saying, you shall see heaven open, and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so Jacob saw that on his journey. Later, Jacob would take his entire family of a huge family there, and he would leave that place to escape oppression and idolatry, to go back to Canaan. Joseph, he was forced away from home, sold into Egypt as a forerunner for salvation for an entire region of people, where he would prepare food. Moses, later on, would take another journey into unfamiliar territory with the children of Israel, thinking at first he wasn't qualified to even approach the people, much less take the journey. And the purpose of that was for deliverance from slavery. Some people were so comfortable in their slavery that they said, well, I just would rather stay here and be a slave. But God had a better plan. There's also the stories of Naomi and Ruth. They left the land of Moab where they were content and they had built a family. There was some tragedy there. And Naomi went back to the land of Israel. But Ruth, who had never visited there, she followed and said, I want to serve your God. And I want to leave my place and go to where you are. Daniel left Jerusalem. He was exiled to Babylon along with many others. And that was a punishment for sins. That was the reason for that journey. But what must he have faced as he was even given a new name? A position that changed all the time with all these different kings popping up and everything. All these different trials where he would be thrown into the lion's den for his faith. Or he'd be ridiculed and then be put back into a place of prominence. How must it have been to live that consistent lifestyle where you are known as a man who trusts in God, who prays three times a day, through all of that turbulence? Nehemiah would take the followers that were in Babylon, and which became Persia, and lead them all back to Jerusalem. A tremendous journey that had to take place there. And some stayed where they were, but many left and rebuilt Jerusalem. We could talk about Joseph and Mary. We could talk about all kinds of different people who had to take a journey. But ultimately in the New Testament we see a different type of journey where it becomes more of a spiritual journey. And so there are physical journeys, and they teach us a lot. And there are spiritual journeys as well. And I would say the greatest journey that's ever been taken is where Jesus took a journey from King of Heaven, King of the Universe, Creator of all, the uncreated one. And he took a journey out of glory into humanity, and onto a cross to die for us. That's the ultimate journey. And then he went back as he, in victory, was resurrected. And as believers in Jesus, we also have a journey to make. Our journey is to leave this world and be a part of God's kingdom. To be in the world, but not of the world. To have our affections changed to where we don't fit in like we used to. There was a poem that was written by Robert Frost, a famous poem, in 1915. It's called The Road Not Taken. Very famous. It's on a lot of greeting cards. Most people know it. But what most people don't know is that he expressed in several interviews that readers had not grasped the true meaning of the poem. So let's read it, The Road Not Taken. And notice the title, it's not the road less traveled like I thought it was. It's actually the road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And what a beautiful poem. Usually people interpret the poem to mean that we should choose an individualistic path, one that stands out from the crowd. However, this is not what Frost intended. If we look at the third stanza, we find that he stands in the fork of the road and he says, "And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black." This means that as he made the choice, he couldn't see the future and fully know where either path would lead. They both look equally good. This means, and then in the last stanza, he predicts that he would later declare, somewhere in the ages and ages hence, I took the one less traveled by. So Frost's true intention in writing this poem was to move his readers away from indecision and regret at choices or roads not taken, rather to embrace the choices you make and to move forward. And so looking at my journey has led me to several principles that I'd like to share with you. The first is this, out of five. Journeys don't begin at their destination. Journeys begin with a decision to separate from a starting point and proceed with many subsequent decisions to maintain your course. Journeys don't begin at their destination. They begin with decision. At some point during virtually every day, we have at least 1 hour of time where we can choose to do what we want. Let's look at some of these choices of what we could do in an hour, per se. We could spend time on social media for an hour. We could study an instrument. We could clean up around the house. We could make and enjoy a snack. We could read the Bible and pray. We could surf the internet. We could spend time with friends, exercise. We could watch TV. Work on a craft or project, we could take a nap, we could get organized, visit or call elderly shut-ins, we could share the gospel with the lost, we could write a song, we could write an encouraging letter, we could sit there like a bump on a log, just thinking about everything or nothing. But that same hour is going to pass one way or the other. It's when you make these decisions to do the same thing over and over again that it starts to become a significant part of your journey. It's those daily decisions that reveal our true affections. As Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying that you have to do these things daily. It has to be a part of your life. It's not something that's an afterthought or, well, I guess. We read in our lesson today about caring for the sick and the downtrodden. It's not something you do just once in a while if it's genuine. It becomes a pattern of life, whether you do it 15 minutes at a time or all the time. What defines your journey is the decision you make of what's important and those small decisions along the way that reinforce it. The second thing that I discovered along the way of this 13-state vacation is that journeys make you vulnerable. When you're traveling, you can't carry all your possessions with you. You have to leave most of what you have behind. For example, I don't think there's been one time I've gone camping that I haven't forgotten at least one thing, whether it's a can of bug spray, hammer to drive the tent pegs, a warm pair of socks, or that warm sweater. There's always something missing, something you wish you would have taken. In a sense, that's part of the fun of camping, because you're always having to improvise or find ways to work together. And so in our life's journey, we must therefore remember our total dependence upon God. When Israel was taking their journey out of Egypt into Canaan, remember he gave them manna that lasted only one day? And if they tried to keep it 2 days, it would smell and get insects in it. And so it was unusable. They had to depend on him every day, so except for Friday, because then it would last twice to cover the Sabbath. That daily dependence on him and his word, where we have to have that as a daily habit. We're vulnerable. We're taking a journey through hostile territory. And hostile, I don't mean that because people are after us, but because it's so easy for us in our own hearts to get distracted. It's so easy for us to turn aside and say, well, let me try this other thing for a while. And before you know it, you're way off somewhere else. And so until we get to that promised land, there is that sense of vulnerability where we have to depend on Christ every day. The third thing I realized is that journeys determine your companions. Journeys determine your companions. We're on a caravan. Me and my wife and kids were in the van. We had our friends, and they had their RV. And there was one point where the wait got to be a little too long, and my friend decided to take a little bit of an early start. And there was no way for me to catch up with him, except for just to keep on driving. And so we had a little talk about that a little bit later. But I asked him straight up, I said, listen, are we together or do we ride separately? We're not, you know, I'm not going to get an argument about it, but I just want to know the answer to that one simple question. Because if we ride separately, that's a whole different trip. We'll get there at the same destination, but we're not going to ride together. So the whole point of us being together is to share the fun, share the expenses, and if anything goes wrong, we, you know, try to work together. Okay? And of course, we work together just fine the rest of the trip. But if we're on a journey, that will determine who your companions are going to be. And this, I think, affects everyone, especially young people, because there's peer pressure that's involved. Everyone around you wants to do a certain thing, and you're like, no, I'm going this way, and I don't want to go that way. But it's hard. And even for us adults, we see other people, hey, they're going out and having this great time, and I'm like, well, I'm not going to do that, but I don't like being alone. But there are people who are following this path. There are people who are doing their best to follow Christ. And every one of us imperfectly, to be honest. But at the same time, there are people who love Jesus. And you will be drawn naturally to those people. They will become your companions because they share the same journey as you. The fourth thing that I saw is that journeys irreversibly shape you and write your story. Now that we've gone through 13 states, I can't ever say that I've never been to those 13 states. I can't bring up moving to the Alamo area without having a visceral reaction from my wife anymore. She's there with a thumbs down. The humidity is enough to kill off the spirit of any dedicated Northwesterner. So I think that's out. We should have visited it in the fall if I had any chance. Of course, I don't know if I really want to move there anyway, but that's not the point. It changes you. You go along the path, you see things, you do things. They become who you are. And so it's important. What road are you on? Because the things that you see, you can't unsee. The things that you hear, you can't unhear. The things that you do, you can't undo. That is your story. There's no way to unwrite it and write it again. And so it's important as you choose that fork in the road, It's not like we're choosing blindly. We have guidance as to which one is right and wrong. If you're going to write your story, how do you want it to be written? And so that's an important consideration, that your story will be written one way or the other. So you can either see things that you can't unsee and say, I'll never forget how God worked in this situation, and it was such a wonderful thing. Or you can be one of the ones that say, well, I can never forget that horrible thing that happened that I put myself in the middle of. And so choose your path. Choose your journey. Choose it carefully. And the last thing that I saw in this reflection time is that to escape hypocrisy, you must embrace your journey. And to me, I think that's a profound thought, because there's so many people, I think probably the worst thing in the world, and deception is bad enough, but I think probably the worst thing out there is self-deception, is when you think you are something that you're not. And so I think in order to escape that hypocrisy that is a temptation for everyone, you have to embrace the journey that you're on. You have to be honest, in other words. For example, there was a time in my life where I took a few classical guitar lessons, and I'd always wanted to be a classical guitarist. And, you know, then I quit taking the lessons, time moved on, but I still kept the fingernails on my right hand a little bit longer, because, of course, I felt that I should be a classical guitarist. Of course, I never practiced, and if you asked me to play one of those old songs, I don't know if I could do it. I'd have to go back to all those lesson books. And so would it be hypocrisy for me, to say, I'm a classical guitarist, and I can tell you how to be a classical guitarist? It would be, wouldn't it? It would be self-deception. At some point, I had to embrace the fact that I'm not. I chose not to be. I could still choose to take that fork in the road if I wanted to, but for now, I cut my fingernails a little bit shorter to match the other hand. Just to admit the truth. There's no reason to have a pretense going on. There's a lot of things I would want to do, but don't necessarily happen. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, the scripture reading, it brings up this idea, and I thought about this a lot, this last idea about escaping hypocrisy and embracing our journey. And I thought about it a lot, well, you know, why are these people at the end of time so sad, and they're crying and gnashing their teeth, and the five virgins are going off and weeping and wailing, let me in. And surely all the people trying to get into the ark as the floodwaters rose. What was happening there? And it says there, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, writes Paul. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so when we're on our journey, trying to get closer to Christ, trying to be more like him, trying to open our hearts and to have that compassion that he had, there's going to be times when we find out or realize, or it hits us like a ton of bricks, I'm not doing right in this certain area. And it's one thing to say, well, I'm just sorry about that. I'm just going to keep right on going. And then at the end, you face the punishment and say, well, I'm sorry that I was not a classical guitarist. I'm really sorry now that it's time for the concert and I can't play a note. Well, that's sorry for the consequence. But godly sorrow says, well, I'm sorry. I'm going to get on that journey and I'm going to start practicing right now. And by the time the end comes and the judgment comes, then there's a difference between where you started and when you left. Hey, I can play a song or two. How about that? Let me just play Mary Had a Little Lamb. Is that okay? Let's start with that. Okay. But there's movement in the right direction. And so I ask for us all to examine ourselves in this. In your journey with Christ, is there something where you say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not that sorry. Not sorry enough to change it. Or is it, I'm sorry, and I don't know how to fix it all right now, but I'm going to change. And I have a hatred toward those things that God hates. And I have a love toward the things that God loves, even if I can't get there all at once. But I will work on it. Even if I'm playing Mary Had a Little Lamb at the end. A little bit better. So be careful of the story that gets written for you in your journey. Evie is a popular singer that I like, and we listen to that soundtrack I don't know how many times. Was it 20 times on the road? Kids love it. I love it too, I guess. I don't know if I love it as much as I did before, but I've listened to it so many times. There's a song that she sings, Live for Jesus. That's what matters. And in one verse she says, there are times when I am tempted to turn off this rugged road I travel on. There are times when I say, Jesus, can't you find another girl to sing your song? But I know that I'm not the only one who can sing this melody. But he's chosen me to bless me and to lead me into what he has for me. And so she chooses in that moment of temptation to say, you know what? I'm not going to divert my path. My journey is set with the Lord. And to me, that's a song of dedication. That's a song that I want to live by. To live for Jesus. And so I ask that you would be my companions in this journey. Although we may struggle together, we can be companions together. Although we're going to be vulnerable, we can lift each other up. If there's any decision to be made, it's that decision. And so may God bless you.